Let's open our Bibles at this time to John chapter 3 for our study in God's Word this morning. John chapter 3. You'll find John 3 on page 1118 in the Schofield Reference Bible. That's the Bible we have there in the seats. John chapter 3, page 1118. Today is October 3rd, 2010, for the sake of those making the tape so they know how to label the tape. And our text for this morning's Bible study is going to be found in John 3, beginning in verse 19, and just going through verse 21 this morning. John 3, verses 19 through 21. And the title that we've picked for this morning's message is Going to Hell in a Handbasket. Going to Hell in a Handbasket. How many of you have heard the expression, the world's going to hell in a handbasket? Raise your hand. Well, there you go. Somebody must have heard of it. I looked it up on the internet, and it's a phrase that appears a couple hundred thousand times on the internet. But did you ever wonder where such a strange expression like that came from? Well, some say it dates back to the days in France when they would execute criminals with a guillotine, chop their heads off. Of course, in those days, it was commonly thought if you did something bad enough to get executed, you were going to hell. And since they would use a handbasket to catch the head, you were going to hell in a handbasket. How about that? Well, last week, the Apostle John talked about how the whole world is condemned to hell unless they get saved. This week, we're going to see why the whole world is condemned to hell. Look with me at John 3 and verse 19. In John 3 and verse 19, it says, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, when it says that light is come into the world, it's speaking, of course, of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do we know that? Put a marker here and look at John chapter 8, just a few pages over. If you're new to our church, the way we believe in studying the Bible is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And we think that in that way it allows the Bible to explain itself. Here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it identifies for us who this light is that entered into the world. John 8 and verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, when the Lord says He's the light of the world, well, He's using a figure of speech, of course, and it's only one of several figures of speech that He uses in the book of John. Over in chapter 6, He calls Himself the bread of life. Then in chapter 10, He says, I am the good shepherd. And every time He uses one of those figures of speech, it's designed to teach us something about Him. For instance, the reason He called Himself the good shepherd was to teach us that He was willing to give His life for us. Just like a good shepherd is willing to give his life for his sheep. So here we have to ask ourselves, what's he trying to teach us when he calls himself the light of the world? And we don't have to look far to find the answer to that. We just read it in verse 12. After saying, I am the light of the world, he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered the world to deliver men from darkness, the darkness of sin. But what happened when the light of the world entered the world? Did men accept his light or reject it? Well, go back with me to John chapter 3 and we'll find out. In John 3:19, remember what we just read? This is the condemnation, that light, the Lord Jesus, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the Lord Jesus, because their deeds were evil. When the light of the world entered the world to deliver men from darkness, he found out that men didn't want to be delivered from darkness. And the reason they didn't want to be delivered from darkness, as it says here, is because they loved darkness. You see, when the Lord entered the world, he found out that the problem with men wasn't just that they were in darkness. The problem with men is that they loved darkness. And if you want to know why, he just said it. Because their deeds were evil. The Lord came to save people from their evil deeds, but they rejected him because they didn't want to be saved from their evil deeds. They loved their evil deeds. Drunkards love to drink. Have you ever talked to any? Maybe you used to be one. Fornicators love to fornicate. Thieves love to steal. Now maybe you're thinking as we read these words, well, wait a minute. That's not true of all the men in the world. Not all men love darkness. Not all men do evil deeds. Well, if you're thinking that, think again. Because God says the opposite. Put a marker here and look with me at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. This will be found on page 687 in the Scofield Bible. Page 687, but right after Esther and Job and Psalms, then the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Speaking of hand baskets, when you go grocery shopping and you need a lot of things, you get a cart, right? You push that thing around. But that takes longer, doesn't it? You know, can't walk quite as fast, and you got to weave in and out of the customers. So if you only need a few things, what do? You grab a handbasket. Yeah, you can walk faster, and you can weave in and out of the customers there. You know, when I shop, I always use the handbasket, and I look like Walter Payton or Gale Sayers, you know, broken field runner, and... You say, yeah, but the handbasket gets heavy, and but what I do is I do my curls with that. And Jesse mocks me for this for some reason, but I think, you know, I'm getting some exercise while I'm shopping. But listen, going to hell in a handbasket means going quickly, doesn't it? Just like you can quickly shop with a handbasket. And folks, people you know are going to hell in a handbasket. Going quickly. And one of the reasons is because of what we read here in Proverbs 21. This is a verse we've showed you and talked about many times, but you need to know where it's at and you need to know what it says. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look and a proud heart and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Farmer goes out to plow his field, God says, that's a sin. And you think to yourself, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with plowing your field? Aren't we told in the Bible you got to work? By the sweat of your brow, you got to make a living? Yeah, but you know what? When an unbeliever does it, God says it's sin. Now, why would that be? Well, you know, you've heard me say this before, and I believe this. It's because everything an unbeliever does is sin in the eyes of God. Even good things. Remember, we're not going to take the time to look at it, but I know you know the verses in Matthew 7 when the Lord talked about Judgment Day, and He said, you know, there's going to be people someday that are going to say to me, you know, Lord, in your name we prophesied, we cast out devils, and in your name we did many wonderful works. Well, I got a question for you. Aren't those wonderful works? Aren't those good works, casting out devils and prophesying? Yeah. But what does the Lord say to him? Does He say, depart from me, ye that do wonderful works? Depart from me, ye that do good works? No, He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's because good works done by unbelievers are not good works in the eyes of God. Do you get an idea of why men can't be saved by good works? Because God considers them sin. Now, why would He do that? Why would God consider good works, righteous works, to be sin? Well, the answer is because works of righteousness done by unbelievers are works of self-righteousness. And God hates self-righteousness. But men love their self-righteousness, don't they? They love their kind of darkness just as much as the drunkard loves his kind of darkness and the fornicator loves his kind of darkness. Men love to think that they're good enough to go to heaven because of their good works. They love their darkness. Now, how about religious people? Religious people. Are they in darkness also? You know, when the Lord came to this earth, there were a lot of unsaved religious Jews. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the feasts. They were offering animal sacrifices. Were they in darkness too? Well, for the answer to that, look with me at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You can leave Proverbs behind. You might still want to hold in John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2. Just a couple of books before the book of Revelation. 1 John 2. By the way, if you want to talk about darkness, we have an expert in the congregation now. Marcia grew up in Alaska, where on the shortest days in the wintertime, she said, it didn't get light in the morning till 10:30. That's a lot of darkness, folks. 10:30! So if you got any questions about darkness, just see Marcia. Oh, not the sinful kind. You know, the physical kind. She's not an expert in sin. She's only been with us a month now, and she's probably thinking, does he talk about everybody from the pulpit? And the answer is yes. Eventually, everybody gets talked about from the pulpit. All right, we're here in 1 John chapter 2 to see if religious Jews were in darkness. Look at verse 7. 1 John 2 and verse 7. John says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have had, or heard, I should say, from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him, in Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now, there's a lot there, and I don't know about you, but the first time I read those verses kind of confused me. So let's back up to verse 7. When he talks about an old commandment which they had from the beginning, what old commandment did the Jews have from the beginning? Take a guess. The law of Moses. Ten Commandments. and the 603 other commandments that made up the 613 commandments in the law. And you'll remember that here in John is writing to Jews, and they were still under the law. But then John talks about a new commandment. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. Well, what new commandment is he talking about? Now, here's the part where I tax your memory and see how well you remember our scripture reading from John chapter 13 this morning. What was the new commandment the Lord gave John? Love one another. Notice he didn't say, I'm inventing it. He says, I'm writing it. A new commandment I write unto you. But if you're really sharp, you've probably already noticed kind of a problem here. When he says, a new commandment I write unto you, didn't he just get done saying that he wasn't writing a new commandment? Did you notice that? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 begins, behold, I write no new commandment unto you. And then in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. Well, time out here, John. Which is it? Are you writing a new commandment? Or are you not writing a new commandment? Well, just let me ask you this. Is loving someone else, is loving one another, is that a new commandment? Or isn't it a new commandment? To some people it probably was. And to some it wasn't. You see, the old commandment said things like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. And if you really loved your neighbor, I knew I'd hit that microphone eventually. If you really loved your neighbor, would you lie to him? Would you steal from him? Would you kill him? I guess not. So back in that old commandment, when God said, thou shalt not lie and steal and kill, what he was really saying was, love thy neighbor. And some people understood that. To them, and so to them, that was no new commandment when John said, love one another. Oh yeah, that's the old commandment. Now let me ask you something. Did the Lord love his neighbor? Well, that's pretty easy. Did he lie to his neighbor? Steal from him? Kill anybody? No. That's why John goes on in verse 8 to say, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. True in Christ. He loved his neighbor. The Lord knew that the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to get you to love your neighbor. And there were other people who knew that the purpose of the law was to get you to love your neighbor, because he goes on to say it was true in him. And it's true in you, he told these people, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers in Israel, they knew the purpose of the law was to get you to love your neighbor. To get you to stop lying to them and killing them and stealing from them. That's what the believers knew. But unbelievers thought that the purpose of the law was something else. And you see this in Jeremiah, you see this throughout the Old Testament. Unbelievers thought the purpose of the law was to allow you to keep lying and stealing and killing, and then just bring an animal sacrifice to make it all go away. They thought that was the purpose of the law. The believers focused more on the don't lie, steal, and kill, and don't, you know, and love your neighbor that way. The unbeliever focused more on, yeah, I'm going to keep doing it, but I got these animal sacrifices that'll make it all right if I do that. The unbeliever figured, you know, God knows we're not going to quit this stuff anyway, so he's just giving us this law so we can be atoned for. Well, you know what? God has a word for that kind of thinking. He calls it in verse 8, darkness. Darkness. Thinking that you can sin all you want as long as you bring an animal sacrifice, folks, that's darkness. Now let me ask, do you think unsaved Jews loved that darkness? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. They thought it was the cat's meow. They thought it was the bee's knees. They thought it was the berries. They thought it was the cat's pajamas. And the young people are thinking, what language is he talking? They thought it was the greatest thing. Well, sliced bread probably wasn't invented yet, but they thought it was just wonderful. We can sin and sacrifice and it just all goes away. Remember a few weeks or months ago, I compared it to the Mafia. You know, you watch the Mafia movies, and those guys always were members of a certain religion. A certain religion that allowed them to steal and even kill and go to church and confess it, and it all went away. You know what God thinks of that religion? He calls it darkness. And you know what he thought of this religion that they were inventing for themselves, this perversion of what God had given? He calls it darkness. And he put up with it for 1,500 years. But what does John say in verse 8? A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. God had had quite enough of that darkness of that religion. He was tired of it. And so he sent a light into the world. A light that he calls here the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true light, John says, is now shining. He came to deliver men from darkness, from the darkness of their sins, from the darkness of drunkenness and fornication, from the darkness of self-righteousness, and from the darkness of what had become the Jews' religion. It was no longer God's religion. But did unsaved religious Jews accept this light? No. Why not? Well, let's go back to John 3, verse 19. Read it again with unsaved religious Jews in mind. John 3, 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and unsaved religious Jews loved their darkness rather than light. Just as fornicators love the darkness of fornication, unsaved Jews love the darkness of religion. They love sinning against their neighbor, and they make it all go away with a sacrifice. And since they loved their evil deeds, they hated Christ. Look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Who's the light? Christ. Hey folks, when you live a life that's filled with either lying or stealing or killing or any of those things, you hate people who don't do those things. Because when people walk in the light, you know what it does? It exposes your darkness. It shines a light on your darkness. So fornicators, they hated him for not walking in darkness. But unsaved religious Jews, they hated him for another reason, folks. Look with me at John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 24 talks about the Lord, talks about how they hated him. John 15 verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here in John 15, 24, and he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and, what's that next word? Hated both me and my Father. But he wasn't surprised, because in verse 25 he said, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, what did the Lord do to make unsaved religious Jews hate him? According to verse 24, it says, he did among them things or works which none other man did. What's he talking about? What other works did the Lord Jesus Christ do that no other man did? Take a guess. He did miracles, right? We haven't studied it yet, but remember when he healed the blind man who was blind from birth? You know what they said? They said, since the world began, was it not heard that someone opened the eyes of a man born blind? He did a work that, as it says here, none other man had ever done. And when he did that, when he healed other people, and when he cleansed the lepers, and when he cast the devils out of people, when he raised the dead, he showed that he really loved those people. Right? Not only didn't he steal from them, not only did he not lie to them, he helped them. And that caused these unsaved religious Jews to really, really hate him. Why? Well, it says here in verse 24, and this is peculiar, so put your thinking caps on. He said, if I had not done among them these miracles, which no other man did, they had not had sin. So what does that mean? What does he mean when he says, if I hadn't done any miracles, they wouldn't have had sin? How many of you think that if the Lord hadn't done any miracles, that they wouldn't have sinned? People sin all the time and nothing. So what does he mean? What he means is, if he hadn't done these miracles, it would have looked like they didn't sin. Now follow me on this. Before the Lord came, when they sinned, they would go down to the temple and offer an animal sacrifice and atone for their sins, and it looked like they had no sin. Right? Yeah, they just sinned, but they took care of it. So it looked like they had no sin. Then the Lord shows up, and He helps people, heals people. He loves people. And when He did that, now all of a sudden makes them look bad by comparison. Doesn't it? Because now they're not doing that. They weren't helping their neighbors. Now if that confuses you, He says something else right here in this passage that might help you understand it. Back up to verse 22. Verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them. Verse 24, he says, if I hadn't come and done miracles and done things. Here he says, if I hadn't come and said some things. If I hadn't come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Now what's that mean? Well, it means that the Lord not only did things that exposed their sin, He said things that exposed their sin. What did He say? What did He say that exposed their sin? Well, go home and give you a little homework. Well, you probably remember this passage. Remember in Matthew 5 when the Lord said, you know, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Do you know, before he said that, if some guy over there had never committed adultery, he looked like he had no sin. But after he said that, now they don't have a cloak for their sin anymore. Look at the rest of verse 22. If I had not come and spoken those words, well, then they wouldn't have been sinners. But now that I've said that sin extends even to your thought life, now they got nowhere to hide for their sin. Now they have no cloak for their sins. Once the Lord said that sin includes your thought life, that turned the light up 1,000 watts. Once the Lord went out and did miracles to help people, it turned the light of love up to 1,000,000 candle power, folks. And unbelievers hated Him for it. That's what this passage is all about. And they refused to come to Him because of it. Go back to John 3. Now what it says in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light." Now here, once again, as I always do, I want you to notice what the Bible doesn't say. Here at our church, we always look at what it says, but we like to look at what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to church. Doesn't say that, does it? Unsaved religious Jews, like unsaved, a lot of unsaved believers today, love going to church. They love going to the synagogue. They love going to the temple. But they didn't want to come to Christ. Why not? Well, it says here, lest their deeds should be reproved at the end of verse 20. Unsaved religious Jews weren't used to being reproved. Hey, the law didn't reprove them when they lusted in their hearts. And men didn't reprove them when they didn't help their neighbor. Men didn't reprove them after they sinned and sacrificed. But this Jesus guy does. He does. And so if they didn't come to Him, they didn't have to hear Him talk about their thought life. They didn't have to see Him helping and loving His neighbors. They didn't have to be reproved in that way. Well, thankfully, there were a few that came to Him. Who were they? Look at verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God." Now, who are these people that doeth truth? Oh, folks, these were the people who were already believers before the Lord came. These were the people that were already believers in Jehovah God and the God of the Old Testament. Don't ever think that nobody got saved till the Lord showed up. People got saved under the law. And that's who He's talking about. He that doeth truth comes to the light. Once they saw Him, they said, yeah, this guy, they came to the light. These were the people who realized that sacrifices weren't just a license to sin. These were the people who agreed that men shouldn't think lustful thoughts. The Lord didn't make them look bad. The Lord made them look good. "He that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Well, how did that work? How did coming to Christ make it manifest that their deeds were done in God? All right, we're almost done. Follow me on this. Before the Lord came, all Jews, probably all Jews, would sin and sacrifice. Okay? Believers and unbelievers. When unbelievers did it, they did it because it was wrought in men. Their deeds were wrought in themselves. Right? But when believers did it, it was wrought in God. And when they came to Christ, it made manifest that it was wrought in God. When they came to Christ, it showed that they weren't just going through the motions for a license to sin. Just looking at them, you couldn't tell the difference. The believer's bringing the sacrifice, the unbeliever's doing it, I can't tell the difference. But when they followed the Lord, it made manifest whose heart was right with God, didn't it? Yeah. I like to compare it to, you see a man walking, let me get the story right. Two men walking down the road, and a dog is walking with them. And, dogs, you get them, if they're not on a leash, they're going over there and sniffing that and running around. And you see these two men and this dog, and you don't know who the dog belongs to, right? But then you come to a fork in the road, and one man lives over here and one man lives over there, so they part ways. Now do you know whose dog belongs to the... Yeah! Now the dog follows his master. That's what the Lord is saying here. When the Lord came, it made manifest who men belonged to. Now how about you? Who do you belong to? I can't tell by looking at you. But listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raptures us to heaven, and it could be today, and you're left behind, everybody's going to know you didn't belong to the Lord. And that'll be the least of your worries. And so if you're here today, and you think you're going to heaven by doing good works, well, we've already seen what God thinks of your good works. You need to come up with another plan. And the only other plan is the one God gives us in His Word. The bad news is God demands perfection. That's bad news. I mean, he only took one sin to get Adam booted out of the garden. It wasn't a very big one. He ate a piece of fruit. God demands perfection. That's the bad news. The good news is He's willing to give it to you as a free gift by simply trusting the Savior who died for your sins and the work that He did on Calvary and not your own good works. Have you done that this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture and for the darkness that each of us has been delivered from. I don't know the personal history of everyone here this morning or everyone listening to the sound of my voice over the internet, but Lord, Thou dost know. Thou dost know the darkness that we've been delivered from. And we thank You that You sent the true light into the world and that He was willing to shed His blood to take away that darkness from our souls. We thank You for that, and we thank You in His blessed name. Amen.